God has your request, Job. Often think about that. Whenever we make a request, we can rest assured that God has our request. He said, if two of you shall agree on earth touching anything, what did He say? You shall be done. Walk by faith there. All right, I have a question for you. How many of you have sin in your life? All those of you that have sin in your life, stand up. I know it's a little hard, but... So, if you have sin in your life, how are you going to make it into heaven? You can sit down. All I was going to say is this. Those of you that did not get up, read 1 John 1, I think it was verse 8. Read that verse. As much as we don't like to think of us as having sin in our life, we have to admit that we're not perfect. How many of you are perfect? So I know this, I feel like I might be on a little bit of a thin ice here. And I don't have full understanding about this subject, except what God tells us in His Word and tells us through His Holy Spirit. In 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's the words of John. I was thinking about the little foxes here sometime. I'm not sure what brought it to my mind some time ago. I was thinking about this in the Song of Solomon 2, verse 15, it says, take us the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And I realize that in this context, it's probably not necessarily talking about sin, but it's an analogy we can use to glean a lesson. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this. You know, take for instance a grapevine. You've probably all seen grapevines that cover a huge area. One grapevine can cover a huge area, but it all goes back down to that little vine. You know, the vine grows up, goes out for a long ways out through this, and we have lots of vines growing off. Back here is the root. There's where the little foxes make trouble, back at the root, right? They can pick around out here on the leaves and all the way out here, and it don't really do a whole lot, but if they dig around this root and kill this root, what happens, this whole thing will die. And that vine that covered that big area will shrivel and die, all because of this little area back here. So it's the little foxes. What was the message that Jesus came when He... What was the message that Jesus preached when He came? Repent. Why was it needful to repent? Am I not on? Sorry. I got a red light. That is probably good. Do you want another battery? Jesus came preaching. It says He started preaching and He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why was he saying repent? It's because of the sin issue. Because of sin. There needed to be repentance. This battery changed here.
It's funny how you get all fumbly when people are watching. All of you are watching. I can feel it.
Why was that sounds better. Why was this necessary? And why was this necessary? Was it not because of the sin issue? Now, I realize this is not a very, very popular subject. I thought back over all the messages that I preached and all the messages that get preached at this pulpit, and I don't know when the last one would have been concerning sin. I remember preaching a message on repentance, I think, one time. But the message of repentance was huge when Jesus came on the scene, as well as John the Baptist. And so we have the need for repentance because of the sin issue. The goal of this message is to sharpen our awareness of the tactics of the enemy. The devil has tactics. How many of you believe that? He has tactics, and he's very experienced. He's been dealing with humanity since day one when he came there to Adam and Eve. He already knew a lot at that point, how to attack man. And so he has tactics that he employs in the work of destroying God's people. And we need to be aware of those tactics, and one of them is the little foxes that go down to the root and want to spoil the vine. It's also to inspire a healthy abhorrence for sin. How many of you remember what I said last Sunday about the flu? Anybody here remember? The little guys remember, some of you. I said, I hate the flu. And I think that God is that way with sin. He hates sin. Think about the thing that's most nauseating to you, the thing that you hate the most. And compare that to God's hatred for sin, and I would say it's probably 100 times worse. God cannot stand sin. He cannot stand sin. How do we know that God can't stand sin? We'll talk about that in a little bit. It also helps us. I also want this message to help us realize the law of sowing and reaping. Just because you're a believer does not mean that you will not reap what you sow. Just because you believe in Jesus Christ does not cancel the reaping of sinful seeds. We have to remember that. If you make a wrong choice, you will have bad consequences. And the choice may seem ever so small. Some choices seem ever so small, but they have huge bad consequences. And so I think this message is very important. The enemy of our soul wants to harden us against sin. So how does he go about doing that? He goes about doing it by displaying it on billboards, magazines, in church people. That's the worst kind of thing that he does. Church people that say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but they're living in sin. And it tends to harden us towards sin. So, he wants us to become hardened towards sin. And when we become hardened towards sin, we fall into that sin. Because we no longer have the protection of the abhorrence. One of the protections towards against sin is to have an abhorrence in your life. Brother Abner talked about the victorious life at the leadership seminar. And that was one of the things he said. The hatred for your sin. If you're in bondage to your sin, the first step is hate that sin. I hate the flu. We all hate the flu. Let's say that about our sin, if there's a sin in our lives. And I hope none of you have a sin, at least not a sin that you know that you have. See, it was right for you to stand and say, there's sin in my life. There's probably all of us have sin in our life that we don't know about. What about fears? Anybody here that struggles with the fear of man? I already know the answer. We struggle with the fear of man. Is fear sin? Yes, it's sin. And if God impresses upon you that you are in the bondage to fear, I am calling to repentance, then repent. And I want to end on a good note here, because it's very wonderful news about the sin problem. Jesus Christ came to deal with the sin problem effectively and thoroughly. So we have that wonderful blessing. Little sins, that stuff is not fresh, I don't think. It still makes wet. Little sins have great consequences. And I'm also going to be talking about big sins. We'll be talking some about big sins because I believe the Bible differentiates between small sins and big sins, if I can use that terminology. But let's just think about little things that have great consequences. On October the 2nd, 1996, and I have done a lot of reading concerning air disasters, concerning jets that have crashed and all the details that surround those. I used to do a lot of reading about that. It was some of my favorite reading, just to think about the fact that these people know that they're going to die and to see how they respond. You know, most times, unless you're sick or something, if you're going down the road, a car pulls out and you hit and get killed, you didn't have any time to think about it. But in an airplane, you have a little bit of time sometimes to think about what's going to happen when you crash or to know that you are going to crash. But anyways, it was a Peru flight, number 603. It was a Boeing 757 aircraft, had 70 people on board. Thank you, Abner. And the plane had just came out of maintenance. They had washed the plane, and unbeknown to the pilots, and nobody saw it, there's on the pitot tubes. The pitot tube is just a little tiny tube on the side of the plane. It has a little hole in the middle. And when you go through the air, it builds up air pressure inside that tube and tells the plane how fast they're flying and various things that they draw off of that information. So the plane came out, it was washed, it was ready to go. It loaded up. It was dark. And they were cleared for takeoff. They took off. And shortly after takeoff, everything went wrong. They had basically no instruments. And I'm assuming if it would have been daylight, they may have been able to fly the plane. But it was dark. And they went out over the water. They fought this plane for 25 minutes. The pilots could not understand what in the world. Nothing was working. Nothing was working. Nothing was... The plane didn't do what it was supposed to do. They went up. I think they were as high as like 9,700 feet or so somewhere. And they were, the plane showed over speed. They could not understand it. And finally, when they crashed, their instruments showed 9,700 feet. They thought they were up here and they hit the water. Everybody was killed. Now the point is that little thing that took that plane down. Just a little thing, a little piece of tape on the end of that tube that destroyed that plane and all its passengers. So just a point to remember, the little things can have huge consequences. In James 3, 1-6, we have the tongue. This little member inside here can do huge things, right? We've all probably experienced the negatives and the positive of this little fellow inside our mouth. A horse's bit. You have this big horse, this little bit in his mouth. You can guide this horse where you want him to go, what you want him to do, all because of that little bit. And then he uses the analogy of the ship. You have a huge ship and a little tiny rudder on the back of the ship. Huge, huge ships. A little tiny rudder back here with a control system that tells that ship where to go. As huge and massive as that ship is, it all hinges on that little rudder back there. So the little things, that's the point I'm trying to make. Ecclesiastes 10 verse 1 says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Just that little fly in this ointment makes that stuff stink. And he also says in the same verse, a little folly. How many people do you know that you thought were really good people, but they did one little thing and it knocked their reputation flat in your mind because of one little folly? So doth a little folly, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor, it makes him stink. That's what the proverb writer says. One little folly will cause your name to stink, even though you had a good reputation. Jesus said, O ye of little faith,
He also said, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Paul said, your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven. What is leaven? What's he talking about? Yeast. What else? Sin. A little sin. Just a little one. Leaven is the whole lump. And I believe that this is the real danger for believers. The little foxes will divide. All right, I'm going to write on the board just to put it into your mind. Paul, you did a nice job on your picture here. How much does God hate sin? I know this is simple, but let's just think about it. How much does God hate sin? If you were to check, put a check mark there, which one would you put it at? I want to ask one of the school children. Where should I put my check mark, school children? Way back there, Jared. Extreme. God hates sin extremely. How do we know that God hates sin extremely? How do we know? Some of you young people, tell me, how do we know that God hates sin this much, extremely? Anybody? Alex? It says so in the Bible. That's good. What else? Did I see any other hands? Abner? Yes. Because of his response. The way we know that God hates sin with extreme passion is because of his response to the sin issue. And it's exactly what Abner said. Because he sent Jesus to come down to this sin-cursed earth. This earth that was full of the sin that God abhors and cannot stand. He said the only way to get rid of this problem is if I give my only son, the son that I love, my only begotten son, and he goes down there to that earth and lets those wicked people kill my son that I love so much, then the sin problem can be dealt with. That was an extreme response, wasn't it? It was an extreme response to the extreme problem of sin. That's how we know how much God hates sin. So he hates it extremely. The other response is still coming. An extreme response of judgment that is going to fall on this earth. Because God can no longer tolerate the horrific things that are taking place on this earth. Just like it was, like Jesus said, like it was in the days of Noah. It's going to be that way again. This time, this earth is going to be burned up and pass away. And God is going to say, I'm going to make all things new. There won't be no sin problem in the new heaven and the new earth. Thank God for that promise. All right, let's think about a couple scriptures. And I have lots of scriptures. I have 30 minutes, so I'm going to not read a lot of these scriptures. But I'll tell you about them. Leviticus 16. I'll read a few verses to you. Leviticus 16 verse 2 says, the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Yes. What does that tell us? Even though Aaron was a priest, God said, don't you come in here. And I take from this, don't just come in here any time or you are going to die. Why was that? You would think, well, Aaron was the high priest. I mean, he should have been, you know. But God said, no, don't you do that. And he went on to give instructions there. In Leviticus 20, this is also in the Old Testament. It says, sanctify yourselves, therefore,
and be holy. I am the Lord your God. In the Old Testament, God says, sanctify yourselves, be holy. Jesus, when he came on the scene, what did he say? He said the same thing. Be holy. It is God's will for you and I to be holy. And he made abundant provision for that to take place. All right, I'd like to look a little bit at the big sins in the Old Testament. And if you read through Leviticus 20, I believe it is, most of these are mentioned there. There may be others in the Old Testament. I'm not sure. I came up with seven that were specifically mentioned and that I could find in the Old Testament. Number one was offering children to Molech. Who was Molech? He was an idol. He was a god that they would actually offer up children. I'm not sure exactly how they did it, but I think he was a god that had arms out like this. They would build a fire under the statue, and they would put their little children in those arms or in the fire till they would burn up and die. And while that was happening, they were playing loud music so that they couldn't hear the cries of these children. God said, you cannot do that. He said, if you do that, you have to die. The Canaanite God, it was a Canaanite God that required human sacrifices in the form of little children. And believe it or not, the Israelites would do this. How could they do that? I don't understand. But that required death. And I thought of abortion in our day. You know, we look back and we say, well, that's horrible. But how much different is the issue of abortion? In our day, it's the same thing. Offering up to the God of pleasure. Women will abort their babies so they can live their life of pleasure the way they want to. What are they doing? They're offering up their fetuses to the God of pleasure. And that's a horrible thing to do. And I believe it's one of the reasons that God's judgment will fall upon this world. Witchcraft was another one. Suffer not a witch to live. It was a very clear direction given. If somebody dabbled into sorcery, you couldn't go to Aaron and say, hey, I sinned. Could you offer up a sacrifice for me to God? No, God said, you will die. You will die if you dabble into witchcraft. Having sexual relationships with your neighbor's wife, which is called adultery. God said, if you do that, you will die. There was no mercy. There was no mercy. There was no provision made for mercy. They had to die. And just keep in the back of your mind, it was because God is a holy God. Exodus 31. No, there's another one in Leviticus 20. If you cursed your parents, you had to die. If a child stood up and cursed his parents, he was going to die. There was no mercy given. So, and then in Exodus 31, this one surprised me. I couldn't really have said that this one was this way. It says there in verse 14 of Exodus 31, ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto me. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. Whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. We would think, well, wow, that's pretty extreme, isn't it? That's pretty extreme. Defiling the Sabbath. If you worked on a Sabbath, you were as good as dead. God said, you're going to die. Okay, another one in Leviticus 24. He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. Did you ever put yourself into the shoes of the Israelites, even in the case of Achan? Yeah. When he took that stuff out of Jericho and the people found out, you know, it was right on the heels of a victorious conquest of the city of Jericho, and the people found out that Achan was the man that did this small thing. I mean, he just took a robe and a little bit of gold, and what else was it? Silver maybe. And God said, God had told them specifically, you cannot do that. And he did exactly that. He did that little thing. And so, but what I wanted to say was, how do you think that was? Here, Achan probably had friends.
His children had friends. They were people just like us. They had to go back over there to the Valley of Achor and kill Achan and his family and everything he had. Why? Because God hates sin extremely. He cannot tolerate it. Leviticus 24, verse 17 says, "He that killeth any man shall surely be put to death." That was also a death sin. These were the big sins. These were the big sins that God said, there is no mercy for these. If you do one of these sins, you are going to die. What does it tell us? It tells us that God is a holy God. I like this verse in Leviticus 20, verse 16. God says, "Ye shall be holy unto me." The reason being, "For I, the Lord, am holy." And then he said, "And have severed you from other people." I like that. God's people are severed. They're cut off. They're a different people. They're a peculiar people. We have that term in the New Testament. "I have severed you from other people that ye should be mine," God is saying. I want a people that's holy. I don't want people that are defiled with sin. God is very extreme about sin. Peter tells us, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all," in most things. No, in all manner of conversation, in all manner of your life, you be holy the way I'm holy, God says. In all manner of conversation, simply meaning if you go to work, you're called to be holy. If you file your tax returns, you're called to be holy. If you buy a vehicle, you're called to be holy. If you put clothes on, you're called to be holy. The list goes on and on and on. God says, all manner of conversation, because you are a testimony to my holiness. God is saying, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. And if you're my children, you're my testimony. You're my testimony of holiness. God's children should be the most clear testimony of who God is. God isn't walking around here on this earth in physical form, but His people are. And so He puts Himself into His people and says, you, my people, be what I am. Does that make sense? Makes sense to me. But I really like the statement there. You are severed. He gets his knife out and cuts us off. Puts a division between us and the other people around us. Now obviously, God has called us to minister to people. So it doesn't mean that we cut ourselves and separate ourselves so far that we cannot minister. When Jesus came, He ministered to people, to unholy, sinful people. In fact, those are the ones that you can minister the most to, because they know they're wicked, they know they're sinful. The religious, self-righteous people are the hardest ones to reach. All right, so we looked at the big sins. We see that God is a holy God. Now, the question would be, if you fall into any of these big sins today, why aren't you killed? Why aren't you just killed like they were in the Old Testament? Do you ever think about that? I've thought about it many times. And the fact of the matter is, if I would have lived my life in the Old Testament under God's law, more than likely I'd be a dead man. And probably most of us would be. Because we did some of those horrible sins that called for the death penalty. And so why aren't we dead today? Because when Jesus came, God said, okay, I'm going to give you a time of grace from the time that Jesus came to the end of the world. In here is the time of grace. And you know, we cannot be thankful enough for that. We get this idea because judgment, how does that verse go? Against sin is not speedily executed. We get the idea, okay, well, God doesn't care so much about sin anymore. You know, we're not getting killed for our sin. We can stand up and we can blaspheme God. We can curse our parents. We can dabble into witchcraft. We can commit adultery. We can do all of these things. And nothing happens. So it must be God doesn't really care. Did God change? He hates sin just as much as day one. We have to remember that. It's just that he said, okay, I'm going to give these people grace. I'm going to have mercy from the time of Jesus till the end of the age. Now, there was a measure of mercy back here. There was for the Israelites and for anybody that would join them. But God is extending his invitation to the whole world today and says, I'm going to have mercy. The fact is, if you persist in your sin, the Bible tells us that you are storing up wrath. It's not that God doesn't think sin is horrible. It's that his wrath is building up. You know how that works? Sometimes when something is a repetitious noise or something in our home, I sit there and, you know, after, you can kind of take it for a while. And it keeps going. After a bit, this is it! You know, you can't take it anymore. Well, is that what God does? I wonder if it isn't. He stores up wrath. He said, this is it. I cannot take it anymore. I'm going to destroy the world with all its inhabitants. That's the picture I get, at least. But God is, he is extending his mercy to us. We are living in the day of grace and mercy. Thank God for that. Amen. Amen. You're supposed to say amen when something really is true. And if you don't agree with something that I say, you can say, whoa. And then we can discuss it later. If you want to. Okay. Where do we go from here? I was going to read to you out of Romans 2. Just to get the idea of what God thinks about sin. Actually, that's where that verse is, I believe. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up. That's the word. You know, when we collect treasure, we pile it up, don't we? We treasure up something, maybe. That's what God is doing with his wrath. He's treasuring it up. One day he's going to pour it out. Without mixture, I think it says in Revelation somewhere, or somewhere in the New Testament. Anyways, and there's no respect of persons. Let's not think that just because we're Christian that we're going to escape if we're guilty of these sins. Also, in the New Testament, all of these things, I think, except the Sabbath. I'm not sure what to say about the Sabbath. But I think all of these other sins are reinstated in the New Testament as death sins, plus some. In the Revelation 21 verse 8, it says, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, we could put that in with some of those Old Testament ones, liars, it says, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The penalty for those sins is still death. So how do we relate to that? Also in Ephesians 5, verse 5, it says, this you know, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, unless you're a Christian, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. No. It says no. No. God is not going to let those things in his door in heaven. There's none of that's going to go in there. So, again, it impresses us with the seriousness of these sins. And in the New Testament, it's interesting to notice the similarity between the two lists. The two lists, one being in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, is very similar. Plus, there's a few more added to it in the New Testament. This is God's judgment on these sins, period. I believe there's grace. I'm going to ask this question first. Can all sin be forgiven? Does anybody want to answer that question? Who said that? Which one is it that can't? Mark, which one can't be forgiven? That's right. It's not right for us to say that God forgives all sin. He does not. There's one sin that Jesus very specifically and clearly said, there is no forgiveness for that one. Why? I don't know. I don't understand that one. But he said, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness. And sometimes that can maybe scare young Christians. I do believe that the only danger, the people that are in the most danger of that sin are people that have been fighting against God for a period of time. God has maybe been convicting them about something in their life and they're not willing to change and they keep fighting God and fighting God. Finally, these people get tired of God and they say, I don't want to hear anything more from you, God, through your Holy Spirit. And God says, okay, there's no hope for you. I don't know if that's what that means or not, but it is a very serious thing. But God will forgive all other sins. Jesus said every other sin can be forgiven except this one. That means the sin of witchcraft, the sin of adultery, the sin of immorality, and all of those things can be forgiven. There's forgiveness. You don't have to be killed. You don't have to be killed. I will forgive you because of this better sacrifice. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What happens if somebody comes up to heaven's door and they say they're a Christian and they are living in adultery? I will give you my personal opinion concerning that, and I hope I can do that. You know, we have so much of it today where Christians are living in adultery and we get used to it. Think about, remember what I said about being hardened to sin? We get hardened to it. We think, okay, well, what about these people then that, you know, say that they're Christians and they're walking with God, that I love Jesus, but they're living in adultery? I don't believe they're going to make it. I'm sorry, but I don't believe they're going to make it. And I hope I'm wrong. But God said, I'm not taking any of this stuff. This stuff goes to hell. That's what I believe about that. As well as the others that I would call the death sins. You can be forgiven all the death sins, but you need to repent from those sins. Jesus is calling us to repentance, and He made provision. God paid a high price so that these things can be forgiven, and it can be forgiven. Thank God for that. But if you do not repent, I don't think you'll make it. All right, we'll go on. I'm sure there's some questions in your mind. Is there forgiveness for all sins? We covered that one. The next question is, can one small sin damn your soul? This would be an interesting question to have discussion about. Can one small sin, now when I say a small sin, maybe we could say like impatience. Impatience is a sin, right? How many of you think impatience is a sin? I do. It's not from Christ. All unrighteousness is sin. It's not right, right? So it's sin. All unrighteousness is sin. Impatience is not right. It's a sin. I believe that if your faith is alive in Jesus Christ, and I stand here to be corrected. I was driving home on Thursday. I had 7 hours to drive. Had this on my mind and thinking about the verse in Hebrews 10 that says, if you sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. What does that mean, God? What does it mean? I've puzzled over that verse many times. And this is what came to me. If your faith is alive in Jesus Christ, and you're walking in the light you have, and you go down the road, and a car pulls out in front of you, and you get impatient, and you go down the road a little farther, and you're killed. I think you're saved. I'm going to put that out there. I mean, I think you are. I don't believe that that's a death sin. It's a sin. But your faith is alive in Jesus Christ. And by the way, I do not want to make any excuse for sin. I hope I can come across clear enough there. I want you to be blessed with the fact that if your faith is alive in Jesus Christ, you are safe. You don't have to walk through the world, oh, I'm afraid that there's some little sin in my life that when I come up to heaven's gate, God is going to say, I can't take you because of this little thing in your life. That's not how it is. It's not how it is. However, on the other hand, I believe if you come up to heaven's gate, so to speak, and before God and you have adultery in your life, I don't think God is going to take you. And if that makes sense to you or not, the key to me is the willful sin. I believe that God will speak clearly to you if you have witchcraft in your life, if you're open If you're a Christian, God is very concerned about that. He will make those things clear to you and call you to repentance and give you opportunity to repent. If you refuse to repent, I don't think that God is unjust in damning those souls. If it's the little sins, I think it's, you know, the sins of attitude maybe. And there again, please take me right here. Don't be careless about sin. But as I reflect back over my life growing up, I have struggled, you know, before you go to bed at night, all right, I want to make sure that I pray the right way so that everything's taken care of in my life. Does anybody know what that's like? I want to make sure that everything's taken care of in my life. Raise your hand if you know what that's like. Yeah, there's some more of us like that. God wants to give us His peace and His rest. The sacrifice of Jesus was well sufficient to save us, not because even though our place is to confess and forsake our sin, but our salvation does not depend on saying the right prayer. It doesn't depend on certain works that we do. Take me right here. I mean, I hope you know what I'm trying to say. It depends on the gracious provision of Jesus Christ. God said, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. Now, when God brings the impatience to your mind and He says, okay, son, you got a problem with impatience. I want you to repent. And you say, I don't think it's that big a deal. And you go on your way, and God keeps speaking to you and says, look, you need to repent of this sin in your life. And you say, I don't think it's a big deal. I believe if you die in that state, you are going to go to hell because you are resisting God. That's what came to me as I reflected on the fact of willful sin. See, now you are a willful sinner because you're continuing on in that sin. God is saying, I want you to stop sinning in this area in your life. And you say, no, I'm going to keep going. God says, you're a willful sinner. There's no more sacrifice left for you. That's how I understand that scripture at this time. And I say that because as we go through life, as we grow in our understanding, sometimes we have to change our mind and our preaching because we understand it different. Well, that's why I said that. All right. This is true for Christians. In Hebrews 6, it gives a very clear description of a Christian, somebody that has been enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, was a partaker of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come. It says, if they shall fall away, there's no repentance. I didn't say that. God said that. It's true. I don't know that I understand it completely. All I'm trying to say is that we are in danger of falling into that, whose end is to be burned. In Timothy it says, the Spirit speaketh expressly. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. We are also in danger of being deceived. As Christians, Jesus warned His disciples different times that they wouldn't be deceived. 5 minutes, okay. So, can one small sin damn your soul? The question remains, is it willful? If it's a willful sin, I think it rates with the other sins. If it's not willful, I don't think so. If your faith is alive in Jesus Christ, you have no need to fear. If you are walking with Jesus, if you're walking in the light, if you're repenting when God calls you to repentance, you're safe. You're safe. It's a great blessing. My little children, these things I write unto you. You know, in John there, this is John 2, 1 John 2. In 1 John 1, remember the verse I said? If you say you don't have any sin, you deceive yourself. Well, in 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2, he says, little children, I write this to you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have what? We have an advocate, and it's an ongoing advocate. It's not just when you come to the initial experience of salvation, Jesus is your advocate. He's your advocate all the time as long as your faith is alive in Him. So, that's a great blessing. Jesus is there right now interceding for you and I. He's right now, He's your judge. He's your attorney pleading to God. And God is saying, yes, because of you, Jesus, these people are going to make it, even though they are the way they are. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. No one is excluded. God's provision and promise is for every person. There's no need to fear that maybe it's not for me. Not for ours only, but for the whole world. That is awesome. Amen. Okay, what are the little foxes practically? Practically speaking, what are the little foxes? The first little fox is agreeing with the devil. And that starts where? In the head. We need our heads trained, like somebody said. We have to train our heads to think right. The first little fox is agreeing with the devil. Remember, what do you think would have happened if Eve would have said, "Devil, I don't agree with you. Get out of here." We would all still be in the garden, enjoying the wonder and the beauty of God's creation that never fell, so to speak. Well, how much different are we? When the devil comes with a thought and says, what about this? This sin would be nice to experience. Let's, and he has all kinds of ways of doing it. He dresses it up in pretty packaging, says, "Wouldn't this be great?" All right, what do? You say, "No. I do not agree with you. Get out of here. You have no business tempting me with sin." And he makes it look good. So, agreeing with the devil is the first little fox. Pride is an excellent example of a little fox. Pride in my appearance. How many of you worry about how you look? Yeah, we all do. We're concerned about how we look, and we should to a certain point. But we should not be proud of how we look. Shouldn't be proud of how we look. I think that's what happened to the devil. For somehow or another, he got proud. And God said, "I can't stand pride in my heaven. You are out of here." And it's still true. God says, "I can't stand the proud. I see them way out there. I see him coming. And I can't stand it." So, but it comes in so many small ways. Pride in my appearance, in my abilities, in my vehicle, of my spirituality. Well, surely that can happen. I'm real spiritual, and I just wish those people would be more spiritual. What is that? It's pride. You're saying I'm spiritual and they're not. That's the wrong focus. It's the wrong focus. That's a part of pride. Looking down because they're not very spiritual. Now, none of you don't do that. Surely not. There's nobody here that does that. Well, I'm that way. I'm tempted with that. Don't think you're much different. What are the little foxes practically? Thoughts, we talked about that. You know, Jesus said, if you think in your heart or mind, how did he say? "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already." He didn't even do the act, but he has the thought in his head. Attitudes can turn into murder. You might not go out and kill somebody, but you might kill them with your attitude. God says it's all the same. You can be guilty of murder by the way you think about people, by the attitudes you have. Bring every thought into captivity, Paul's words. Little foxes, a harsh or sarcastic word. How easy those words come out of our mouth and go out there and hit people and stab people. And I've done it. And I want to be as gentle as Jesus in my words, and I hope all of you have the same desire. But those harsh and sarcastic words can do lots of damage. Seemingly innocent jokes. How many of us are guilty of joking? I think that's one thing that we get hardened to pretty quickly. Ephesians 5:4 says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." If the next time, if you catch yourself wanting to say a joke,
give them some thanks instead. Just let the jokes go. I don't think God is impressed with our jokes. He's much more impressed with our thanks. He's not impressed. We try to impress each other, but God is not impressed. We know that. Disobedience to your conscience is another one. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. And he says an amazing statement after that, for whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Wow. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Little foxes, books, media, music, and parents, wake up if you're sleeping. This is very important. The books your children read, the media they watch, and the music they listen to will point them in a specific direction. Guaranteed, 100%. You put those seeds in their hearts, they will bring forth fruit. You have the responsibility to watch over your children and do it while they're young. Don't try to do it once you see what's starting to happen. It doesn't work. God is merciful and things can change, but it's much easier to do it when they're young. So take that one serious. The books, the media, the music, and the toys. Don't have military toys in your toy box. I don't believe in that. I don't know if we ever did. We might have had one little army jet. I'm not quite sure. But don't have military toys in your toy box. It will condition their mind. For all you know, when they get up to 21, 25, they're going to think, okay, there's no problem with tanks. There's no problem with bombs. There's no problem with guns. I'm going to join the military. It could be. It could be an influence in that direction. Take it serious. The seeds you plant will produce a crop. We all know that's true. When you plant seeds in the springtime, if conditions are right, you will get a crop. It's true in the spiritual as well. The seeds you plant will produce a crop. You sow to the flesh, what are you going to reap? You're going to reap corruption and death. End of subject. Corruption and death comes from sowing to the flesh. If I were to bring, I remember this. I got to quit here. If I were to bring, the problem for us is the mixture between good and evil, right? We don't have a problem recognizing blatant evil, but we have a problem discerning when it's mostly good with a little bit of evil. If I were to pull out some cookies here, real nice, delicious looking cookies, nice icing on them. I mean, they look like you could just bite into them and eat them and they would taste great. And I would tell you here, the only thing I want to tell you is that when we bake these cookies, we put a little bit of dog manure in them, just a little bit. What would you do? Oh, sure, I'll take them. That's okay. No, we say, I don't want them things. It's just a little bit. And, you know, they were probably fine because when they were baked, it got hot enough, they would have killed all the germs. No, we say, nope, I don't want them. Apply that to your spiritual discernment. Pick out that little bit of dog manure. Say, hey, this stuff is trash. I realize most of it's good, but I still don't want it because there's a little bit of bad stuff in there. All right, what shall we do? We have sin in our life. What shall we do? Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. God was convicting them. Is God convicting you? The people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent, be baptized, and it's yours. The riches in Jesus Christ are yours. That is such a blessing. To be carnally minded is death. What does finished sin bring forth? Death. Remember James's words, I think it is. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. It's a law. It's a spiritual law of God. And you can think, well, it's just a little sin. You know, why should it matter? All right. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Yeah, it's just a little sin. I agree. But it's a seed that will produce a crop. And that crop will result in death. And that's what I'm trying to say. I want to close with a positive note, though, and turn it around to the little things that can become big things in a good way. I just want to share one verse. I came across this one in Isaiah 60, verse 22. It says, "A little one, do you feel small? A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time." So, keep that in mind as well. If you're sitting in this church house and think, "Well, what can I do? I'm just a little one." God says, "I can make little ones big ones. I can take something small and make it huge. He just needs your consent and your willingness." All right, why don't we bow our heads for prayer, and then I think I'll let Joe close, if you would. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your words to us. Thank you for dealing with a sin issue. That is awesome. And giving us hope and freedom and deliverance. And I pray that you will take your word and impact our hearts, that we would bring forth a crop that would bring glory and praise to your name, that we will turn our backs from the sin that does so easily beset us and walk in the grace and the provisions that you have so graciously made for us in this day and age. We worship you and bless your name. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. God bless you.
I'm glad this morning that Brother James finished off on a positive note. Sin, there is a remedy for sin. There is deliverance from sin. There is power over sin. There is joy in the Christian life. I'm thankful for that this morning. Does anyone else have something you would have to share this morning? We have to be